Today we will finish our section or this mini-series on salvation in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 10. We've discussed the following. We started in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3 and we saw that we were all dead, spiritually dead in sin. We were deceived following the world system. We were disobedient under Satan's influence, driven by lust, controlled by fleshly desires. We were doomed and we deserved God's righteous wrath. And then we started to move into Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 7. And we first looked at the source of salvation. It's God's rich mercy and great love. And then we handled the or preached the miracle of salvation in verse 5 to 6 of Ephesians 2. We were made alive, we were raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then last week we looked at the purpose of salvation, verse 7, displaying the riches of God's grace forever. That is the purpose, that God's grace, we will be a trophy of God's grace in the ages to come. Now that leaves verses 8, 9, and 10, our sermon for today. Now in these last three verses, Paul gathers everything he has said in verse 1 to 7, and he summarizes the entire doctrine of salvation. So today we will discuss the last two aspects of this section, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. First, verse 8 to 9, the means of salvation. We were saved by grace through faith. And then point 5, the result of salvation, a new creation for good works. So before we pray, let us read our text together for today. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2 verse 8, through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let us pray and then we'll jump into this text for today. Lord, it's one of the most reassuring texts in the Bible. We've been saved, Lord, by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's a gift. It's not of works, so that no one may boast. What a reassuring verse. Saved by grace through faith. I pray that as we work through these verses, that we will first of all examine ourselves. See, where are we? We are created for good works. Where's our life? How does our marriage look like? Our friendships, our relationship with our children? Let us examine who we are in you. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. So our text starts with the word for. For, by grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, whenever you see the word for in Scripture, you should ask yourself, why is the word there? Why is this word for there? Now, in Scripture, the word for never ever starts a new subject. The word for always explains and reinforces the previous idea, the previous subject, or the previous word. So verses 8 to 10 are therefore Paul's theological explanation of the saving work he has just described. So verse 8 is not introducing a new topic. Paul is rather saying, let me explain salvation. Let's notice the flow. We saw in verse 4 to 5, God acted because of his attributes, his mercy, his great love. We saw then in verse 5 to 6, he made us alive, raised us up, seated us with Christ. And we saw in verse 7 that God's purpose is to display his grace forever. We will be trophies in the ages to come, and the church as well. And then verse 8 starts with the word for. So Paul is now explaining why all this could happen. He is explaining the miracle of salvation, the reason behind it. And here is the explanation in verse 8. For, that means he explains the whole previous concept of salvation. For, all of this happened by grace, that you've been saved through faith. Let us look at a breakdown of these 8 words. By grace you have been saved through faith. If we read these 8 words in a literal way, and we add the Greek tense to get the exact meaning, we could say, for by grace you now stand in a saved condition through faith. For by grace you stand in a saved condition through faith. The word grace is the word kariti, by grace. It's God's undeserved favor. It's the source of salvation. It originates in God's heart. He's a gracious God. It's one of his attributes. It's who he is. He gives grace as he sovereignly determined before time began. And then you are, by grace you are. Now this is our present condition. Because of his grace in the elect, we now stand in a saved relationship with God. You stand under God's favor. And then thirdly, having been saved, it's from the word sozo. It means to save. It's in the perfect tense. It's a completed act with continuing result. So a good translation is you stand permanently saved. Rescued from sin, death, and judgment. You never return to that. You are now permanently saved. That's the tense of the word. So the emphasis then is grace. It's the source. You are, that is your condition, becomes one of being permanently saved. The permanent result is salvation. Now notice, Paul does not say, by grace you are saving yourselves through faith. No. As though faith is a work by which we earn or complete our salvation. Paul also does not say, by grace you are being made savable through faith. So God gives grace and now you're in a condition where you can choose. You can have faith. As though God merely gives a spiritual makeover and leaves the outcome to us. No, it's not that. Paul also does not say, by grace you might be saved through faith, as though our salvation remains uncertain and depends upon a future performance. No, Paul says nothing like that, nothing. He says, for by grace you now stand in a saved condition permanently through faith. That's the Greek. The saving grace is a completed act. God has already acted. Those who were dead in transgressions have been made alive together with Christ and now stand permanently in a saved condition because of his grace. And it's through faith. So we should notice that the salvation is through faith. Our text explains, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So our salvation is because of grace. Grace, God gives grace, and it happens through faith. So faith is not the cause, nor does it contribute to salvation. It's simply our hand that receives the gift which God freely gives. My faith is an empty hand that I hold open to receive the grace. By faith, I hold open my hand. But remember, I'm spiritually dead. I cannot hold my hand out. So even the ability to hold out my hand in faith is given to me by grace. If we are not given grace, we cannot have faith. We're given grace so that we can, by his grace, hold out our hand. Then we get faith. So grace is what starts everything, and then salvation is through faith. So imagine a man born blind. The sun shines every day, but he cannot see it. It's only when a surgeon opens his eyes with the operation that he can see the light that was already there. So God opens his grace, opens the sinner's dead, spiritually dead heart. Only then does he see Christ and believe. Because of grace received, he believes, he's got faith. So grace opened the heart of the believer. It opens our hearts. Faith then acts, sees the light. And our salvation then happens through this faith because of grace. The word through is the word dia. It indicates the means or the instrument. Grace is the source. Faith is the instrument. Grace happens. We have faith, the instrument. Now we can go forward into salvation. Faith does not earn salvation. It simply receives God's gracious gift. Grace enables faith. So faith then receives the grace. The word faith is the word pisteos. It means trust, reliance, or belief. So biblical faith is trusting in Christ alone. It doesn't produce salvation. It is the God-enabled grace enables us to respond in faith so that we can be alive. So faith receives what grace freely gives. Our salvation is not dependent on who we are or what we've done. Salvation flows entirely from God's gracious heart and is received through faith by trusting in Christ. But that faith is because of his grace. We brought nothing but a lifeless heart of stone. God brought grace, life, salvation, and it's done through faith. So salvation is entirely unearned, entirely initiated by God and received through faith alone. Let's look at another example. When Lazarus was lying dead in the grave in John 11, there was no hope, nothing, no hope. He was dead. He was decomposing. But then Jesus came, Christ was there, grace arrived. Christ changed Lazarus' condition, he rose from the dead, and now through faith, because of what happened to him, because of the grace he received through faith, he could walk out of the grave. So Ephesians 2 is not teaching dead, faith, and then life. No, the order is different. The order is death, grace displayed. We are then made alive, and then faith comes because of grace, and then salvation happens. We have a life of good works, glorifying our Father in heaven, because it all started with grace. So that's why the theologians often say faith is never the cause of God's saving work. It is the response on God's grace, the response we have because of his grace. Finally, we can respond in faith because our eyes have been opened to his grace. So faith was not the cause of Lazarus' resurrection. It was first grace. Christ was there changing his condition, and now Lazarus could come through out of the grave into with faith. So God gives life because of grace. The sinner believes because he gave life. Salvation is then received, and God gets the glory. So what is important in these first words in verse 8 is that everything starts with grace. Grace is the engine. Grace planned our salvation. Grace made us alive. Obviously, it's God's action, but because of his attribute, his grace, who he is, he enabled our response of faith. Grace saved us, and because grace accomplished it, God gets the glory. And obviously, he's the one giving it all. And we have seen that last week in verse 7, his grace will be displayed in the ages to come forever and ever in his children and the church. That's why once he opens our eyes, we can see we in his grace, and that will be displayed forever and ever. Imagine you are standing in a room. Here's another example. Imagine you're standing in a room with no windows, no light. It's completely dark. You cannot see a thing. You cannot move. You can do nothing. It's pitch black. You're lost. You can go nowhere, nowhere, nothing. You're hopeless, alone, no direction. Someone walks into the room and switches on the light. Tick. Suddenly, because of the light, you see the door. And you walk through it, and you are safe. Now think of Ephesians 2, dead. Standing in the dark is our condition before salvation. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, dead, lost, hopeless. Grace is the light being switched on. It originates entirely from God. Without his gracious intervention, we would remain in darkness and never see Christ. Because our hearts have been illuminated by grace, we can now, because the light is on, working in our hearts, we can now, through faith, get up and walk through the door. So faith does not create the door or the light. It simply responds to what God's grace has revealed in the room. God's grace revealed Christ. Now we can stand up, walk through the door, because we can see the light. Salvation is arriving safely on the other side. Notice grace and faith are coupled. You can't separate them. It's by grace through faith salvation. Salvation is on the other side of the door. And then God receives all the glory because he turned on the light, the grace. He revealed the door so that we can go through it in faith, and he also gave us the faith. So God shines the light of his grace in the dark room of our lives. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 reads, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Just as God created physical light in Genesis, it refers to that, he creates spiritual light in the sinner's heart. And it is the light of his grace that enlightens us to respond in faith. John 1:9 reads, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. Then the sinner believes because he's enlightened." God's gracious work enables the sinner to respond in faith. Acts 16:14, "And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God, was listening." She was listening to Paul preaching. And hear now. Her heart was opened by the Lord, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. What did God do for Lydia? And he does that for every believer. By grace, he opens the heart to believe. We cannot open our own hearts. God the Father opens hearts and draws people to him because of his eternal decrees he established before creation. John 6:44 reads, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, or will raise him up on the last day." Faith is never self-produced. It's granted by God's gracious initiative. Paul also confirms this in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. Not only to believe, there's faith, but also to suffer for his sake. Salvation is received through faith because the faith is granted to us. Therefore, the sinner can walk through the door. The sinner is safe and saved. Faith then becomes the instrument by which God's gracious salvation is received. Getting up, walking through the door. Romans 5:1 explains, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," that's the instrument, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those who receive Christ by faith then becomes his child. John 1 verse 12 confirms this, "But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So from all the above verses, we can see God gives grace. Our heart can see this enables us to have faith. We can act, and then our condition changed to being saved. But Paul does not stop here at the beginning of verse 8. It's almost as though he anticipates the questions that would arise in the minds of the Ephesian believers. Can it really be this simple? Is salvation really all of grace? Light on grace, see, faith, walk through, saved. Do we simply believe and God just saves us? Is there nothing we can contribute? Paul then answers these questions immediately. Immediately. This and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. It's not clear. It's actually crystal clear. The word this says this, and this is not of yourself. Refer to the whole saving work by grace through faith. Grammatically, it cannot refer to anything else. Say someone buys you a house, and he says, here's a house, it's a gift. This is a gift. What does it refer to? Only the roof? Just the front door? The kitchen? No, this gift is the entire house. The foundation, the walls, the roof, the plumbing, electricity, every room, every brick. So likewise, Paul is saying, this is not of yourselves. He's not pointing to only grace or to only faith. He's pointing to the entire house of salvation by grace through faith. The whole thing is God's gift. And this is the correct reading in the Greek as well. Grace and faith together are gifts. The entire work of salvation is God's gift. Every part of salvation belongs to God alone. Now a gift, this word gift has several characteristics. First of all, a gift is not earned. If you earn it, it's not a gift. Romans 4:4 reads, now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. A salary or wage is earned, and if you work for something, there's no grace. It is a work, and then the gift becomes a wage. But a gift, on the other hand, is not earned. It is, as they say, it's mahala. It's free. Never earned. You can do nothing to get it. Secondly, a characteristic of a gift is it originates with the giver. The receiver does not decide to receive a gift. It will be ridiculous to say, I've decided I want the gift of salvation. The giver initiates everything. God gives the gift because he decided to. We can never think we have earned some kind of gift. Then it becomes a wage. It's no longer a gift. God decides. God gives. It's perfect. It's beautiful. His gift. James 1 verse 17 reads, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadows. God is always the giver, and what he gives is always perfect. It's always perfect salvation. Thirdly, a gift reflects the generosity of the giver. A gift tells you more about the giver than the receiver, much more. If you gift someone 1 million rand, it shows you are rich and you really like the one you gave it to. The size and type of gift reveal who the giver is. And in salvation, God gives. And how does he give? Well, Romans 8:32, we've read that today, tells us how generous God was. He who indeed did not spare his own son, there's the gift, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's how generous God is. When Paul says salvation is God's gift, he's pointing us to the love, the mercy, the kindness, and the grace of God. God gave us the perfect gift because he is perfect. And then finally, a gift excludes boasting. Suppose I gave every one of you a Bible this morning, a legacy standard Bible, that nice one. Can any one of you say, look what I've achieved? Can you? No. All you can say is, look what I received. There's no boasting, because you didn't do anything. You just received the gift. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1:29 reads, so that no flesh may boast before God. Interesting, Paul could have used other Greek words for the word gift. These other words. Instead, he used the word doron. This is a word frequently used in Scripture for offerings presented to God. It means a gift, offering, or something given freely, that which is given as a gift or a present. Now, in the Old Testament and throughout the Gospels, people bought doron, gifts, and offerings to God in worship. The word is often used. People give a gift or an offering to God. The same word is used when the wise men brought the gifts or offerings to Christ in Matthew 2. And the same word is used by Jesus in Matthew 5. Do not bring your offerings to the altar before you've forgiven everybody. But now God gave his greatest offering. Same word, doron. He offered a gift. But you know what he gave? He gave his own son as a gift, as an offering for us. John 4:10 reads, Christ was speaking to the woman at the well, and he answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus speaks of himself as the offering, the gift, the same word as is in our text here in Ephesians. And now in Ephesians 2 verse 8, God gives another doron or offering. Because of the offering of his son, he now gives a further gift, and that is salvation. The direction has completely changed. We no longer come to God bringing gifts or offerings to earn his favor. Christ became the offering. God comes to us now bringing the gift we could never purchase, never deserve, never repay. And the irony is actually beautiful, is there's no more offerings from humans. God the Son became the final offering, bringing with him the final beautiful gift of salvation. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, God brings the gift to us. We contribute nothing. He gives everything. A gift leaves the receiver with only one proper response. And examine yourselves. It's one proper response, and that's gratitude, thankfulness. And this is Paul's point. Salvation is not a wage. It's not a reward. It's not a prize. It's the gracious gift of God. Romans 3:24 confirms this. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And this gift, according to our text, is not of ourselves and not of works. Salvation is not of us, not of works. Human effort cannot earn God's favor. Works have no place in justification. Grace and works are mutually exclusive on the basis of salvation. We are dead, spiritually dead. We cannot lift a finger. Therefore, it is clear if salvation is not of ourselves and also not of works, then no one may boast. The next part of the verse. God designed salvation to eliminate all boasting. Every believer stands before God on the same basis, dead, given grace, light switch on. Then we are able to respond in faith. Our condition is changed forever. Nothing to boast about. It's all a gift. And then all glory belongs to God alone. Salvation magnifies God's grace, not man's achievement. God designed salvation so that it is entirely his gracious work, received through faith alone, excluding all human merit and giving all glory to himself. But what should we do then? If everything is about grace and through faith and everything is a gift, is there anything to do? Well, as we will see, the whole second part of Ephesians, verses chapters 4, 5, and 6, is all about do, do, do. But the question remains then, why are we then commanded to do all this? We just received this gift of grace and faith. Everything, not of ourselves, it's a gift. Well, Paul answers that question in the next verse, our last verse for today, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here it comes, the good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And here Paul answers the question, of course we should live differently. Everything will be different, but only because God has made us alive and recreated us in Christ, we now have the power to do the good works he has prepared for us. Imagine a car with no engine. It may have beautiful paint, seats, excellent tires, but it cannot move. Before salvation, we were spiritually like that, dead, powerless, can do nothing. Some of us looked good, but at salvation, God did not merely polish the car. He gave a brand new engine, and that engine is his life-giving work of grace. Now, for the first time, this car can move. In the same way, good works are not the engine of salvation, never. They are the evidence that the engine is there, the evidence that the engine is running. Therefore, good works can be produced. Ephesians 2:10 starts and reads, "For we are his workmanship." Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. Now, this Greek word workmanship, I looked at all the translations, all the different ones, and it just blows you away every time. It's the Greek word poiema, and it speaks of a masterpiece, a work of art, a divine creation. The emphasis is on his workmanship. This is important. It is his workmanship, not our works. His work of a craftsman. His masterpiece. His creation. It emphasizes the finished product of a skilled craftsman. We are not self-made, beloved, but we are God's masterpiece. Because, and we should, in salvation, reflect that. A painting reflects the artist. A building reflects the architect. A sculpture reflects the sculptor. Likewise, every believer is God's poiema. A believer reflects God's workmanship, God's his masterpiece, his work of art. Therefore, we display his grace, verse 7, we've seen that last week, as a work of art. Art as a masterpiece, we display his grace in the ages to come for eternity. Our identity is found in what God has made us, not what we have accomplished. And we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, because we were, and this is the next part of our verse, we were created in Christ Jesus. Now, salvation is a new creation, never, ever any self-improvement, never. Regeneration is a sovereign act of God. We've been recreated through our union with Christ, in Christ Jesus, always in Christ Jesus, in him. And this is the key, the cross. It's because of the cross that we are in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us. And Paul mentions our union with Christ nearly 20 times in Ephesians 1 up to here, Ephesians 2:10, before he tells us to do anything. In 33 verses, our union with Christ is mentioned nearly 20 times. Christianity is not first about what we do, but about what God has done for us in Christ. Everything we possess because we are in union with Him. To be in Christ means that the old life has passed away, a new life has begun. 2 Corinthians 5:17 sums this up beautifully. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Christianity is not behavior modification, but new creation. If you are in Christ, you will be a new creation. Everything will be different. And our purpose? What is our purpose? We are made by the Father into a masterpiece, a work of art, showing off the sculpture, not us, God. And it is in Christ we are recreated. And what's our purpose? Well, that's the very next part of the verse, for good works. Good works are the purpose. We are not saved by works. We saw that in verse 8 to 9. Works cannot save us. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. But now in verse 10, it is clear we are saved for good works. We are saved and the result will be good works. For good works, never because of good works. Because of our works, we'll go to hell. That's Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. But after salvation, we are saved, being made a masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. First salvation, then a masterful new creation, then good works. Genuine faith always produces obedience. Good works are the fruit, not the root of salvation. It's the fruit. And according to Titus 2 verse 14, these works will not be lukewarm, not be lukewarm, never. It reads, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous, zealous for good works, zealous for good works. Zealous means to be enthusiastic and loyal. In all you do, loyalty. It's based on loyalty. And this makes so much sense. We were dead, recreated into a masterpiece by grace through faith, and now we want and can and will be obedient. We were created for this, to honor our Father. We cannot wait to get up and do it. We are zealous. But why do we do it? Well, that's easy. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and, here's why we do it, glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's always the sculptor, the creator. He will always receive the glory. We do good works because our Father made a masterpiece. Our Father created us new in Christ. Our Father therefore needs the glory, not us, not our circumstances, only God. The God in heaven needs to be glorified because he made the masterpiece. But there's even more. These good works were prepared for us, beloved. Listen to this in our text, next part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, fashioned by his sovereign hand. We were created in Christ Jesus. God not only saved us, but he also recreated us. Good works are the purpose, not the cause of salvation. It will be there, but God, and this is incredible, in his absolute grace and mercy, prepared these good works beforehand, before we even performed them. It was part of his eternal sovereign decree, our good works. And that's his will for us. Good works as described in his decrees, in his word, scripture, the Bible. A Christian will never hide behind circumstances, emotions, feelings, arguments, but will clearly examine scripture to do God's will. Our calling is not to invent God's will, but to faithfully walk in the path he has already prepared, to walk in his will. And what is his will? 1 Thess 4 verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You must become more holy, must become more like Him. That is what we were created for, good works, to be more like Him. That is what's prepared for us, to do His everlasting will in glorifying Him forever. And that's why the verse ends with, so that we would walk in them. God did not save you to sit on the sidelines, beloved. He saved you to walk the path He prepared before the foundation of the world. Every act of obedience, every opportunity to serve, every word of witness, every sacrifice made for Christ, none of it is accidental. They are the very good works God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And we face that opportunity every single day. Why are we sometimes so afraid to say or do the right thing? When God says, I've created you in Christ to be a masterpiece, my workmanship, therefore walk in the good works I have prepared. Now the word walk here in our text, the tense is interesting. It means just walk. Walk. Walk to and fro. Walk there, walk here. Walk in your work. Walk with your family. Walk in your friendships. Just walk. And wherever you walk, you do the good works that were prepared for you. Just walk and do. Do not hide behind a pillar or stand around the corner. No, beloved. Walk. Don't stand. Just walk. And so you will glorify. And this walk Paul refers to is the second walk in Ephesians. You'll remember Ephesians is divided into seven walks. The first walk was the walk of death. And here we in the second walk, the walk of good works. Walking in the good works God prepared beforehand. And then throughout Ephesians, there's another five walks. So good works are to become a lifestyle. Walk means just walk. Wherever you are. In Checkers. Pick and pay. With your kids. And definitely your clients. And definitely your co-workers. Definitely. Just walk. No matter what your circumstances. Because you were made alive. Our lives are to display God's workmanship before the world. Every day presents opportunities to walk in the works God has prepared. And this is the goal in our present life, to have good works, to walk in good works, to become more holy, to know Christ better. How should we live then? I think I've got 4 points here. Never forget what you were. You were dead, you were deceived, you were dominated by sin, you were driven by your own lust, you were doomed. Do not rewrite your testimony. Never think God merely improved you, He made you a little better. He resurrected you. Apart from Christ, you are still living in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3, dead in trespasses and sins. Our heart should go back to that condition and we should be full of humility, full of gratitude, thankfulness. We should have compassion for other unbelievers. Do not criticize them. You were there. Pray for them. Pray for their dead condition. If you forget who you are, you will forget to be thankful. 2, never stop marveling at what God did. This is verse 4 to 7. God loved us with a great love. He had mercy upon us. He made us alive. He raised us. He seated us in heavenly places. We saw we are God's miracle. Every believer is a walking evidence of God's resurrection power and His absolute kindness. Therefore, worship Him. In your car, at your house, at your work, with friends, with family. Let your life be a life of worship. Live life with assurance. Do not lose your assurance. Be assured of who you are in Him. Falling around like a emotional yo-yo only means that you think God's work was not enough. We should have confidence in Him who made a masterpiece. 3, never add anything to God's gospel. Verse 8 to 9. Paul has destroyed every form of boasting. Not that anyone should boast, Paul says. Do not boast in church membership, church affiliation, morality, giving, good works, baptism, education, important people, heritage, effort. And can you believe it? Some even boast in money. Salvation is by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God. Reject every work-based gospel. Salvation is not by works. After salvation, our life we will have works, yes, because we love Him. That feeling of selfish accomplishment you may get, rather boast in God. He gave you the power to overcome. And lastly, never forget why God saved you. Verse 10, God did not save you merely to take you to heaven and give you a hope. He saved you to display His grace, to walk, not the old walk, but the new walk, prepared by Him. Always walk, walk, walk. Never stop, walk, and do the works that He prepared. Good works are not the root of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. Ask every morning, Lord, what good works have You prepared for me today? And then search the scripture for guidance. I want to encourage every one of you today to read with me 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. People, God did everything. He made a masterpiece. How's your life? How's the good works that He prepared for you? How does it show in your life? It should wash through every single inch of your life. Ask yourself, is there evidence that I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works? Christ's death on the cross was enough, people. Draw to Him and then live it. Let it show. Display the grace of God through faith in your life. Johan will lead us in communion.